All right, let's take our Bibles, and we will go to 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. We're going to get all the way through 2 Kings tonight, Lord willing, unless we get raptured on out of here, which would be nice. Told you about that video I was watching. I've never been more convinced that that was probably it. I even thought about writing the person who posted the video and said, "Have you gotten any comments of people getting into accidents or anything like that?" Like, that was some clever editing. We're not going to look at every verse in 2 Kings 19 tonight for the sake of time and just setting things up properly. But we do want to get through at least the rest of this study. King Hezekiah, as you know, one of the four reforming kings of Judah that not only brought the nation back to proper worship of Yahweh, but broke down the groves and the altars and the places of sacrifice to these false gods. And he was a simple man, not simple in his knowledge, but simple in his approach to problem solving. And we're learning a great deal about him. We're learning about all the things that he has experienced. And we're kind of wrapping things up tonight with his battle with that king of Assyria. Now, do you remember the king of Assyria's name? I gave you a funny way to remember it. Does anyone remember besides Louis Hernandez? Remember, if you're hungry, snack on a rib, right? King Sennacherib. Yeah. All right, it's coming back to you. We're getting back in there. But we're going to be talking tonight about his downfall and how he proclaimed another wicked, wicked message to the people who were huddled up in Jerusalem. Just a quick recap, because we have a little bit of time. Remember, the Assyrians were experts at besieging a city, and that's cutting off the city from all imports, exports, no food or water coming in. The people would basically survive off of what they could. They couldn't leave, though. They couldn't have people come in and airdrop things. They didn't have that capability. And the Assyrians were really, really talented at building those ramps up the city walls to penetrate the city and begin to kill people and then take the city. And he had already captured 46 cities of Israel. And, you know, the Bible records that, and our secular history records that too. You can look up on the internet Sennacherib's prism, I believe, which was a very big piece of rock that is formed in these different ways where it has these different sides. And all around it are these inscriptions of the different things that he did. And there it is. He conquered 46 cities of Hezekiah. Amazing stuff. And so now this siege is about to happen to Jerusalem. And we have those men who come up who represent Assyria and represent King Sennacherib. And they said, no, don't let Hezekiah tell you that you are going to be okay because you're going to trust in Jehovah. Look at all the other kings who said something similar about their gods. What do you think makes your God any different? Well, he's the real God, and that was going to be ultimately Sennacherib's downfall. But all these messages are being given, and the ones who came out to represent Jerusalem said, hey, let's not speak in the language that the people can understand. Let's speak in the language that you and I can understand so that we don't cause panic. And of course, the Assyrians obliged. No, they didn't. They spoke in the language in which the Jews could understand to cause chaos, to cause panic. And so that's where we left off at the end of chapter 18, where those three men came back to Hezekiah and they said, we are in trouble. They had rent their clothes. They were very, very worried about the future of Jerusalem because there was a present threat. There was a present threat to how they lived their lives. A siege is not a fun thing. There's a reference there in chapter 18, drink and eat your own waste, because that's really what would be happening. If you don't have any food coming in, you're going to get desperate. It's a horrible thing to be besieged in that way. So the people are concerned. Hezekiah's leaders are concerned. We're going to see Hezekiah's response here in chapter 19. Remember, he was a godly leader. He reformed the nation. He was bringing them back into proper worship of Yahweh. But still, he was afraid of what was happening. Verse 1 in chapter 19, it's on page 446. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah, the prophet of the son of Amoz. So listen, what Hezekiah's approach was, is he's going to pray, and then he's going to turn to the prophet of the Lord for a response. This is the whole reason why I wanted to do this series, because this is how you and I should approach the problems. Wednesday night prayer meeting, we come and we make prayer requests. You got many of you guys, when you come in on Wednesday, you're probably not going to be back here until Sunday. And a lot of things happen. And the more times that that cycle occurs, it's another week and another week and another week. And I'm sure you could think of things that happened 3 weeks ago that seem like they happened way longer. You know, time passes. And when we come to Wednesday night prayer meeting, the whole point of the prayer meeting is to have prayer requests and praise reports when a request is known. For example, I'll just use off the top of my head, Marcia. We've been praying for her, and we're praying and continuing to pray, and then this blood drawing was able to be done and sent over, and we were very excited about that, and she's gotten results back, and it's an answer to prayer. Now, there's another thing we need to pray for, so we're going to continue to do that. Listen, this is how we should look at God. This is how we should live our entire lives. We need to not forsake the prayer. We need to pray and then look to the Word. See, the prophets in this time, they spoke for the Lord. Kind of, if we can make a very base comparison, they were like the Word of God. They were delivering the Word of God. And so these kings, especially King Hezekiah, he said, here we are, we got this problem, we're going to pray, we're going to have the proper attitude of humility, the sackcloth and ashes, but then we're also going to look to the one who speaks for the Lord. See, we can't do one or the other as a Christian. We can't be so wise in biblical knowledge and have no prayer life. I'm not going to yield success. On the same token, we can't be prayer warriors but then not look to the Word for answers. God is not a God of mysticism and confusion. I don't know if you pay attention to some of the things that are on the internet, but there's some crazy things out there with these Christian artists that they share with you their approach to God. I remember hearing one lady, she's a lead singer in some group, I don't know, who said, well, you know, God to me, he's mischievous and he's silly and he's funny. And he's like Robin Williams from Aladdin. Y'all, you don't want that person leading your worship. There's no truth there. I don't really care if that's how you think God works. We know how God works because we have his Word. He reveals to us how he answers things. So when we pray, it's not some, you know, wisp that goes up and God messes around with it and, oh, he's so this and that. No, he's told you exactly how he will answer prayer. But you don't know that unless you know the Word. I've seen people, they pray in a funny kind of way because they don't know their Bibles. They don't know their Bibles. God's not going to do something contrary to his Word. I wrote this down. God does not provide our answers to prayer which will conflict with his Word. He is not a God of confusion or of mysticism. The more we know his Word, the more we can discern, there's the key word, discern when and where he is leading. It's got to be both, though. They got to go hand in hand. You've got to have a solid prayer life. You've got to have a solid knowledge of the Word. And then as things get more difficult and there's more temptation around you and present danger, and may I say, there's Sennacherib besieging your city, you're going to be able to discern what is truth and what is error, what is of God and what is of myself. And I'm going to choose the things of God. This is Hezekiah's first response. We don't hear his first prayer here, but he goes directly to Isaiah. He's like, what do we do? What is going to happen here? Here's the danger. He's at our door. What are we going to do? Verse 3, and they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. This is to say, the time of decision is now, and we're not ready. There's the threat. Thousands of soldiers. Here we are, unprepared. This is a day of trouble. Blasphemy, because you heard what they said about God. You heard how the Assyrians look at God. He's just another little G God to conquer. Verse 4, it may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh. That was the one who spoke for Sennacherib, from whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, go tell this to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard. Boy, there's a present application today to that phrase. We are hearing a lot about what's going to happen. I myself have a personal, this is totally 100% Jesseology. I don't necessarily have scripture to back this up, but do you know that feeling you get when something is going to happen? You don't know what? I have that feeling about our nation. We're about to have another type of event. I don't know what it is. I don't know when it's going to start. But if we think that everything's just going to fade away and go back to normal, we got another thing coming. And that's concerning. And we hear things within our own county here in Hillsborough County, which is a very strict county when it comes to you know, particular freedoms and rights that are concerning. You go, man, that doesn't make me feel good. That doesn't make me confident, right? Trent prayed about the trial that's happening. I mean, you know, the National Guard is ready for some major protest. We saw what's been happening in the past couple of years. However, what we can apply from this is you can choose to be not afraid. The only way you can choose to be not afraid is if you lean into a higher power. You lean into someone who can solve the problem. I wonder who that is. Oh, it's Ron DeSantis, don't you know? Oh, it's President Biden. He's the Dr. Fakey. I mean, Fauci. He is the one in which we can lean into. Oh, it's our health system. It's our government. No. It is the Lord, of whom you can have a personal relationship with. We need to lean into him. Boy, that'll make you unique amongst your friends, right? That'll make you stand out. You seem so calm. What's going on? I'm trusting the Lord. Ooh, we don't like that. We don't say that. No, we should say it. We've got to learn how to do that, though. But look at what it says here. Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword of his own hand. Of his own land. And that happens. And we'll see that. A little foreshadowing here. God says, I'm going to take care of him. But not before Sennacherib has a response. Look there in chapter 19 and verse 10. Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. This is Sennacherib again. He's coming out of a battle in Libnah. He's got a break. He hears about Hezekiah's response. And he says, all right, tell him this. Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee. Do you realize how large of a claim this is against Yahweh? That he would be intentionally deceptive? This is while King Sennacherib is taking a little break in between battle. This is not a heavy thing for him. He's not shaken in fear. He's boldly against God saying, don't let God, the self-existent one, do not let him deceive you. Yikes, right? We don't want to be standing real close to Sennacherib. This is going to be a bolt of lightning that's going to come down. I mean, that is some wickedness. And it's in our culture today, that attitude about God. But this is how he's living, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed? They just keep, you know, it's like that one person, right, that just holds on to that one time that they won. Don't you remember that time 6 years ago that I won and you lost? Well, that's what they keep harping on. You can actually take that passage and compare it to what he said in 18 about these gods and these kings. And he says, look, I have a track record. You're going to fail. Your God is just like their gods. They cannot defeat me. I'm the king of Assyria. My fathers were victorious. Now look at verse 14 through 19. It's the whole reason why I wanted to do this series was this exchange right here. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and he spread it before the Lord. Okay, are your eyes closed? Are you picturing this here? Beautiful house of the Lord. Chaos. There is uncertainty in the air. There's a present threat. And you get, you're Hezekiah. You get a lot of papers. You ever got a stack of papers before in which you must read and understand? And you're not sure what they say? And here's what he did with them. Spread them out. Not before himself. He brought it before the Lord and spread them out. It was the Lord's ability to respond to his need was real to him. That is authentic. It's simple. Lord, here, you read it. You may have heard myself say this. You may have heard Yankee say it in a certain way. Well, that's the Lord's problem. Then some people are like, ooh, we should bristle at that. Our intent is not to be prideful. But really, can we trust the Lord to answer our needs? Sometimes we've got to spread the papers out. Sometimes we've got to show him what's going on. We've got to reveal to him. God already knew. He already said what was going to happen. But then Sennacherib gives this response. And here's what Hezekiah does, verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. You should circle that. He prayed and said, O Lord God of Israel. Good start. Which dwelleth between the cherubims. Thou art the God. I like that. It distinguishes between these other gods who are not gods at all. He is the God. Hezekiah is properly giving him his due. Thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Amen. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib. You notice how he doesn't call him the king of Assyria? He calls him by his name because that's what he is. He's a man, and that's what Hezekiah is. He's a man, and that's who God is. He is the God. Boy, do you see the difference? It's two men. They're both kings. One is trusting in the power. The other one is trusting in himself. Look what it says. Which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Heads up on that phrase, living God. And have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands. I remember one time, we were on our honeymoon, we went to Seattle. We took a cruise to Alaska. That was fun. I don't remember where we were. I think it was somewhere in Alaska, Ketchikan or something. I don't know if that's right. Don't quote me on that. But they had those big, tall poles, you know, and they had these intricately carved faces. On the top, it's usually like a bird or something, and there's like a face of an animal here and the face of a tribesman here. There were people who believe in that power, that the carving of these things of wood had any power. When's the last time you talked to a tree? Come on, when? And if you have a time and place, we need to talk. When's the last time wood or metal has been carved in such a way to represent an idol, has done anything for you? I'm talking to you, Catholic Church. You go to Walmart tonight, they got a bunch of candles for you to buy. With the saints and what they can do, lighting a candle and praying to St. Peter does nothing for your faith. People are trapped in it. Hello, people are there right now. Hezekiah speaking the truth here. Look what he says. For they were no gods, verse 18, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have been destroyed. Excuse me. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beg thee, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand. For what purpose? Listen, this is huge. Not for any purpose of Hezekiah's benefit. You see that? Not so his people wouldn't have to endure a siege. No, it was for a greater purpose. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, the Lord God, even thou, listen closely, only. He's the God of Israel, verse 15. He is the God. He is the living God, verse 16. He is the one that has destroyed these creations of men's hands. And the purpose of Hezekiah's plea for this victory, for this deliverance, is to point to God. This should be the reason why you want prayers answered. Not for any benefit of yourself, but so the glory can be given to him. This phrase has been in my mind, and if you've been listening to the past several messages, you've heard it a couple of times. We're just a cheap radio set broadcasting a multi-million dollar production. You could buy us at Walmart. But the feed that's coming through and coming out, that's the gospel message. Lord, I need this thing to happen. You have not because you ask not. Well, I asked for it. Or you ask amiss. Ooh. Ouch. I don't like that, Warren. That's not fun. Because that exposes that there's some sort of selfish need in my prayer. Why do we ask the Lord to answer our needs? Is it to bring peace and comfort to ourselves so that we can continue to live life in disrespect to him? Or is it so that people can look at us and the things that God has done through us and know that there is a God? That's the difference, guys. That's the difference. I remember learning this story in historical books too. I was in the back building at a time in my life where there's just a lot of different things going on. A lot of unknowns, a lot of things that I put on myself, that others had put on me. And I remember Dr. Phil Myers teaching this passage. And I remember that action of Hezekiah spreading out the letters and asking the Lord to bend his ear and to open his ears and to open his eyes and look. And Dr. Myers said a very profound statement at that time. The Lord wants you to talk to him. Yes, there are rules and things that we should do and should not do, but the whole point of our Christian life is to learn to trust him so that we can be used. And during the break, I walked all the way up to the front to that parking lot up there, and I wept because up until that point, I had a skewed view of how my prayer life should work. I need a good grade. I should pray for it. Enter Bob Gilbert praying this prayer. Lord, bless them according to how they've studied. No, don't do that. I'm going to be in trouble. I need a miracle. You know what I'm saying? But this is like this skewed way that I had looked at my prayer life. I need, therefore, I'm your child, make it happen. It's more about the process of prayer, the attitude, the perspective. You know, everything's already done. You're already seated in the heavenlies. You're just walking through it. You know how it ends. Are we praying this way as a people? Because, guys, we're on the crest of the roller coaster. You know what I'm saying? The clicking and clacking's been going on for a long time, and now we're about to free fall. Where are you in your prayer life? How do you view God? Do you view him as a genie? Rub the lamp and you got three of them? No. Do you view him as a safety net? You go through option A, B, and C until you get here. Is he really just a God who can answer prayer, or is he a God that can be trusted? And is the point of our prayer to bring praise, honor, and glory to him? That was Hezekiah's plea. That all the kingdoms will know, including Sennacherib, that thou art the God and thou alone. That's strong stuff. That's stuff that we're not going to process in one message. It's a lifetime worth of application. Look in verses 20 through 22. We're going to wrap up here. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin of daughter of Zion hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel?" Look there in verse 28. Skip down to verse 28. "Because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest." You know what that is? That's not just a turn of phrase. This is how the Assyrians captured their slaves. Hooked them in the nose, bridled them in the mouth, and chained them to the next person of which had the same thing. Do you realize that God here is saying, the very same way that you capture your people, I'm going to capture you. I'm going to put the hook in your nose. I'm going to put the bridle in your mouth, and I'm going to take you right back from where you came from. Hello, are you excited to be an Assyrian? You're in a serious issue. Look at what it says here in verse 32. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." The Lord is the one who will defend you. Not a medical procedure, not a new politician, not a brand new form of government. The Lord. Amen, Pastor. Now, do you believe that? Are you living that way? Or you got your stash of, you know, backups, you know? Just in case. Just in case God doesn't come through. Look at verse 35. "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." Oh, the strongest, formidable. You know what I did to these ones? They're all dead. They're dead corpses. That means there wasn't one man to go, "Wow, this went really bad." No, his mouth's hanging open. He's collecting flies. He's dead. God did that. Verse 36. "So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh, where he was ruling. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nichrosh, his god, his two sons smote him with the sword." Wow. Wander your eyes over to verse 7 in chapter 19. "Behold, I will send a blast upon him. He shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." He did it. He did it. King Hezekiah didn't panic. He didn't rush into a rash decision like he did previously by making an alliance with those three other nations. He spread it before the Lord, and the Lord met the need. What are your letters? What are the things in your life that have been delivered and they cause a great deal of concern? I'm not talking about our nation. We can pick apart our nation all evening. That's not the point here. What are the personal things that you are experiencing right now in which you have not spread the letter before the Lord? You have gone to friends first. You have gone to other sources of wisdom and counsel, yet you have not given it to the Lord. Can we spread those letters this evening? Maybe not here in this service, but when you get home, can we have a proper perspective of why our problems should be solved? Look, if King Hezekiah can pray that way, you can pray that way. I can pray that way. And it's not going to happen overnight. Automatically, you're going to become some awesome prayer warrior. You know? It's going to take time. But it starts with the right perspective. I love this little story. There's so many more. That's only three chapters in 2 Kings. There's a ton before that. I like the comparison of Hezekiah's request and King David's request before him. That the world may know that there is a God and he is in Israel. That's why Goliath's mouth needs to be. You ever met someone that just, watch the next presidential debate. Just on and on and on. And the man with the buzzer, time, unless it's for a different candidate. And more time. Just kidding. But is there a lot of that going on today? Blah, blah, blah. Promises here, threats there. A little action here, a little non-action here. What can we do? We can go to the Lord. Lord, let this need be met so that it can bring praise, honor, and glory to you. This hand represents you and me, and my wallet represents sin. I'm going to put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God, he loves us very much. He hates our sin because our sin separates us from him. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. In order to get to heaven, you have to be perfect just like God, and you're not. We all fall short. World religions are still selling this fake bill of goods that your works, represent my notes here, all your good works will somehow be a valid exchange for your sin. That's not how sin is paid. A death payment is required, and that death payment was made on the cross 2,000 years ago. This hand represents Jesus Christ, and I use that just for this illustration. Fully God and fully man. 2,000 years ago, you know, he went to the cross, he paid for sin, he died, and he rose again 3 days later. Okay, so what? Many people in many different religions believe that Jesus did that, but they're still not going to heaven. Why? They don't believe that he did it for them. They're not relying on him. It's a one-time transaction. For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever, again, you and me, believeth in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The devils believe, the demons believe and tremble. Well, what's the difference? Have you put your trust in him? It's a one-time thing. This is what breaks my heart specifically about the religion of this area. Our mission field, when we walk out of here, that's our mission field, is they know what I just told you. They know that, but they don't apply it properly. They think their sin is paid when they confess it to another sinner. I mean, it's comical, but that's what they're taught. Trust is put in the sacraments. Sacraments won't save you. Only Jesus can do that. You see how simple it is, how deceptive? They just miss it by a little bit. And it's a bad spot to miss. But once you put your trust in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection for the payment of your sin, you're saved forever. You have eternal life. Now to the believers that are here and those of the believers that are on the internet, we can learn to pray in the way that King Hezekiah prayed. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you for another opportunity to get into your word. I pray for those who may be watching on the internet who have yet to put their trust in you. I pray that they would do that tonight. For those here in the audience who have not yet put their trust in you, I pray that they would do that. Lord, we also think of our nation, and there are a lot of King Sennacherib type statements being made about you. And I pray that those mouths would be shut. I pray the rapture would happen. I pray, Lord, that people would get saved before it. Use this ministry in a way that brings praise, honor, and glory to you. Use this pulpit in that way as well, Lord. We'll continue to say thank you.